3-5 to the Ephesians that John's baptism was a baptism unto repentance. Repentance is only necessary where sin is involved. Jesus had no sin. There was no necessity for him to repent. Yet when he came to John the Baptist to receive the baptism of repentance, there is only one reason for him to do it. He had nothing to repent of. He had no sin. There's only one reason to be an example. That is a great example. This is the beginning of his ministry. He don't need to be baptized actually. Completely no necessity. But he did it as an example to us. And we need to understand that the beginning of anyone's ministry is a path of humility. There are many things that you may say, I don't need to do. There are many things Jesus don't need to do. But he did it as an example. He did it as an example. He did it as if he was one of us. That was very humbling of him. And verse 17, suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God was pleased with Jesus before he ever taught the word. God was pleased with Jesus before he ever preached any message. God was pleased with Jesus before he did any miracles. When God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, he's talking about a son who has not done any miracles yet. See, don't have the impression that to please God, we have to cast out devils and heal the sick. Although that will be a part of the authority we demonstrate as a believer in Jesus Christ. Pleasing God comes from the heart. For 30 years, he was serving in a carpenter's workshop. He pleased the Father. So some of us think that the only way we can please God is perhaps, I'm out there in the field preaching the gospel. Which is why a lot of people feel condemned that if Jesus Christ is coming nearer and nearer, the only thing to do is to be found preaching. Then if whatever vocation you're working on is no more valid, you feel sinful. It's not true. There are different calls, different purposes for each person. The most important thing is to be doing exactly what you know and in your heart, in your conscience, doing what God wants you to do. And being where God places you to be. It doesn't mean that the only place where you'll be raptured off is as you're preaching the gospel to somebody. No, you could be there doing your home budgeting. And then the rapture takes place, boom, you're gone. Or you could be doing something. But you're doing what you know to be your responsibilities and your purposes. Pleasing God doesn't mean putting on a white robe and waiting on a hill. Pleasing God for Jesus Christ. Perhaps he started work when he was 12. I don't know how old he started his work. And I'm sure he has to make quite a number of tables. Deliver some tables. Take orders of some tables. All these things. Don't tell me when Jesus Christ, was given all these jobs, he said, no, I don't want to do any table, I only want to read the scrolls. Son, can you send these goods there? Sorry, Pa, I want to read the scrolls. I must be about my father's business. But I'm your father. Yes, I got another father. I'm sure Jesus was obedient. The Bible tells us in the Gospel of Luke that he was subject to them. He took orders from them. Even though he had the Father's business in heaven to do, he took orders on them. For he was not of age yet. So be patient. With whatever God has asked you, remember you could please God in your job. You could please God doing your bank work, working for a bank. You could please God doing your business. You could please God doing whatever you're doing. Pleasing God doesn't mean just out there in the ministry. Pleasing God is being faithful to whatever you know in your heart God has placed you and called you to do and to be. Chapter 4 is the preparation and the temptation. And each one of the gospel of this is powerful and complete. Because in chapter 4, all the three temptations, and they have been taught very often, so we just summarize them. All the three temptations that are recorded are a summary of 40 days and 40 nights of temptation. And of all the three temptations, each one of these covers a particular weakness in a human being. And he was tested in them. The three major areas of sin: the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes. So the first recorded one, after the end of the 40 days, in verse 3 and 4, the tempter says, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread," the lust of the flesh. Second temptation, in verse 5 and 6, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down," the pride of life. In verse 8, "The devil took him to a high mountain, show him the kingdoms of the world, and say, 'All these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me.'" Show him all the kingdoms of the world, the lust of the eyes. Summary of the three temptations. Now the good news is that in answering these three temptations, there are principles involved. Jesus gives the key and the cure for all the three. What is the solution for the lust of the flesh? He tells us there in verse 4, "Man shall not live by bread alone." Although we don't realize, remember the gospel is so powerful that each scripture and each verse contains a great facet of truth. In one answer, Jesus gives the solution for the lust of the flesh and all the sins that are clustered under the lust of the flesh. His answer is, in verse 4, the Word of God. If people will allow the Word of God to saturate their thinking, their imagination, and their life, the passions and the lusts of their flesh will be subdued. That's a powerful answer. One answer, he gives a complete solution. Then the second one, which is recorded here, not in the same order as Luke though, he says, "Throw yourself down." It was a temptation. And in verse 7, Jesus says here, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." The solution for the pride of life is to bow down to the will of God. To the extent that not only will you do what the Spirit asks you to do, but you will not do what you have not been told by the Lord to do. You are faithful not only to do, you're faithful not to do. That's the hard part. Do you know it's as difficult not to do something as much as to do something? Especially where the Holy Spirit has not asked you to do, and everything inside you wants to do. Because the motives have to be dealt with. The temptation of the lust of the eyes, the solution is worship. As long as people are worshippers of God, they will never be able to serve Mammon. Mammon will become a slave rather than a master in their life. As long as your life is filled with worship and the presence of God, the glitter of the gold of this world cannot attract your eyes. So in his answer, he gives the key to deal with all those three temptations common to all men. Besides that, we notice that the temptation is on one major area. If you are the Son of God. Jesus was the Son of God. The devil will always come and tell you something that will cause you to doubt what you are. Adam was made wise like God. God gave him authority. God says, "Let us make man in our image." The devil came to Eve and said, "If you want to be like God." God said, "You are like me." The devil said, "If you like to be like God." A lot of people, I come across at least two or three individuals throughout these 15-16 years of ministry who are at a suicidal point because they don't not sure whether they are saved. And I had to come to them with the scriptures and said, if you are not saved, you wouldn't even be thinking about being saved. But if you are saved, then you're in a position capable of doubting whether you're saved. And many people who are born again, who are saved, washed in the blood of Jesus, the devil comes and says, if you want to be saved. See, his temptation is to cause doubt, unbelief. And if you're called to be a prophet, the devil says, if you're a prophet. If you're called to be a pastor, the devil says, if you're a pastor. And many times, when God has touched you and healed you, the devil says, if you're healed. Understand that whatever the devil says, take the opposite. Say, if you're the Son of God, thank you for telling me I'm the Son of God, thank you. The devil came to Jesus and said, if you're the Son of God, of course he is. He has no worries. He is established in knowing who he is in God. The other area is that Jesus was more skillful in handling the word than the devil. The devil know enough word to deceive. He said, had God said, he told Eve. So the devil said, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then the devil said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil turned and said, it is written. He said, hey, wait a minute. I'm the one supposed to say, it's written, not you, devil. But look at the devil here. He says, in verse 6, this is the devil saying, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, a lot of Christians, by the time when they reach that stage, they pingsan. They learn enough of the word, and they say, when the devil comes, use the word. So the devil came, they use the word. It is written! They panic when the devil also said, it is also written. And then they are speechless. They don't know how to use their sword anymore. The devil say it's written, then you say it is written again. Quote the word. And Jesus always quotes the word. The difference is the devil quotes it out of context. The Bible never say, throw yourself down and the angels will catch you. The devil misquotes the intention and the meaning of the word. He knows just a little bit enough to deceive. It's just like we all understand. In order to poison a dog, you don't just take poison and give to the dog. You have to mix the poison with something real that the dog likes. Either the dog's favorite food, beef or piece of meat, or something that the dog likes. And then the dog eats the thing, thinking it's a real thing, then it gets poisoned. The devil knows that the bait for Christians is the word. And he used just enough to make it attractive. So that there's a bit, otherwise there's no temptation. Understand what temptation is. A temptation is something that glitters but it's not gold. It's something that sparkles but it's not diamond. It's something that is looks delicious but it's dull. That's what temptation is. Otherwise, it will not be a temptation. None of you, as you're walking along here, will be tempted to eat some of these bricks along the way. But it wouldn't even constitute a temptation. A temptation has to be something real that draws you. And that's where the testing comes. Jesus passed the test. So the introduction prepares, shows the preparation in the life of Jesus. It shows his birth. It shows how he overcame. And always these are the major preparation. All The gospel show the area of his preparation. In chapter 4, verse 12, the second section is powerful and interesting. In the second section, we have three major divisions. From chapter 4, verse 12 and 13 onwards, there's a demarcation to chapter 19, verse 1. We see between those two demarcations in the Galilean ministry, a beautiful demarcation. From chapter 5, 6 and 7 are the